Well, tonight we pick up our overview of the book of Exodus in chapter 26. And here in chapter 26 of Exodus, we find ourselves in the middle of three chapters that deal with the details that God gave to Moses regarding the building of the tabernacle. As I pointed out last week in our study, the tabernacle was an important focal point for the nation of Israel. You see, the tabernacle is where God would meet with the nation's leaders. The tabernacle would also become the place where the glory of God would manifest within the Holy of Holies, or the holiest place in the tabernacle. Most importantly, and what we'll see tonight once again, is that the tabernacle symbolized the important truths concerning the promised Messiah. Here in our text tonight, we're going to discover more of these symbols that were part of the design of this tabernacle. And here in Exodus 26, we're going to consider the symbolism of the four curtains that would actually provide a cover to the entire tabernacle. And so we find ourselves in Exodus 26, beginning in verse 1. Moses writes, "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the selvage of one set, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the outer curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle." So we find information about this first curtain that's made up of a bunch of smaller curtains, but they would be put together in such a way that it would become one curtain. It's all made out of linen. This is one big linen curtain. And this would be the curtain that you would actually see from the inside of the tabernacle. As we talk about each of the four curtains, one would be placed on top of the next. And so this would be the actual curtain that as you walk into the tabernacle, you would see it. It would become the actual walls of the tabernacle. And this was made of fine woven linen, a bleached white threaded curtain. Now embroidered into this curtain, we see this concept of artistic designs of cherubim made from blue and purple and scarlet thread. As we think about cherubim, I mean, you know, we all understand that it's Valentine's Day tomorrow. Once again, our popular culture has inundated us with the idea that a cherub is this chubby little baby with wings and a bow and arrow. According to angel lore, a cupid is a playful cherub with a bow and an arrow who seems to be very concerned that people need to be hooking up. But listen, as we read about this cherubim, as we read about this embroidered curtain, don't imagine these little fat babies with wings, with a bow and an arrow, little hearts at the end of the arrow. You know, that's not what you would walk into this tabernacle and see embroidered into this linen. Another angelic concept that's oftentimes, well, it always misrepresents the angels of the Bible. This angelic concept of these beautiful women with long hair and flowing robes, and angels look nothing like that. It's a total misrepresentation of what the Bible says. According to the Bible, a cherub stands about 10 feet tall. 10 feet tall. According to the Bible, cherubim, the plural of cherub, cherubim have four wings and four faces. They have the face of a human, the face of a lion, the face of a bull, and the face of an eagle. That's how the Bible describes cherubim. Not these beautiful women that float around with a trumpet, or these little fat, chunky babies with wings and whatnot. Those ideas are foreign to the Bible, made up by pagan beliefs throughout the ages. If you were to see a cherubim standing in here right now, you would see this giant, four-winged, four-faced creature that you would just fall down in front of. They're intense. And this is what was more than likely embroidered into this linen. As you walked into the tabernacle, you would see these creatures, these angels, these cherubim. Well, now that we've cleared that up, let's move past the design of the linen curtain. And I don't want to get into the 50 clasps and the 50 rings and all those little details. I want to consider the curtains in a broad sense, the meaning of the curtain itself, because I believe that there is deep-rooted symbolism in each of these curtains. If you would, hold your place here in Exodus 26 and turn to John chapter 20. Because as we consider this linen curtain, this curtain that could only be seen from within the tabernacle, I also can't help but to think about the linen cloths that Jesus was buried in. Matthew reported how after Jesus was crucified, after he died on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Also, John included in his account that Nicodemus also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. And so after Jesus hung on the cross and died for our sins, he was taken down, wrapped in this white linen. Can't help but to imagine as his blood soaked into that white linen that it might even look like the scarlet threading that was etched into the curtain there in the temple, in the tabernacle. But now consider John 20 here, because Peter and John, they just heard that the body of Jesus was missing. And so they ran to the tomb to check it out. And in John 20, looking at verse 5, it says, "And John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." So Jesus was wrapped in this white linen after dying on the cross. The same linens were left behind, empty and folded, providing Peter and John with the evidence that the body hadn't been moved in the sense of being stolen or hidden. But the being that was within that linen had actually come out of it. And the linen's still sitting there. You see, I believe that the linen curtain in the tabernacle was hung to symbolize the burial clothes of God's chosen Messiah. So the linen curtains, in my opinion, symbolize the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. You'd walk into the tabernacle and see standing inside of this linen, from our perspective, we could fully consider how Jesus was buried in that same material and then rose out of it, no longer within there. Well, that's just the first curtain. Let's move on and check out the next curtain found in Exodus 26, looking at verse 7. It says, "You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set. 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps. Put the clasps into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. The remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. So after this linen curtain with the embroidered cherubim was put over the tabernacle, another curtain made of goat's hair or goat skins would then cover that first linen curtain. Chances are, as you've considered interior decoration for your own house, you never considered goat's hair for your curtains. Chances are you never went to wherever you shop for your home goods and thought, you know what? I'm really kind of bummed out. They don't have any goat's hair curtains in here. But we see here that goat's hair was a part of the curtains that hung at the tabernacle. The question is why? Well, hold your place here in Exodus 26 and turn to Leviticus 16. Because in Leviticus 16, we discover the source of our modern phrase, scapegoat. A scapegoat is a person who ends up being punished for the crimes or the sins of somebody else. Oftentimes, in the corporate world or even in the government world, when a deal goes bad or something goes wrong, the higher-ups usually look for a subordinate to pass the blame on to, and they take the fall or they get fired or demoted or plastered all over the media as the bad guy in the situation. They're the scapegoat. They really didn't have any decision-making power. They didn't really do anything wrong, but they got targeted to take the blame. That's a scapegoat. But this idea actually is a biblical idea. The phrase actually finds its origins here in Leviticus 16. And in Leviticus 16:20, it says, "And when Aaron has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness." And so a sacrifice had just been offered for sins, but then they would bring in this live goat, and they would basically curse it with all the sins of the nation since the last time the goat had been sent out. And this scapegoat would then symbolize the sins being carried away from the nation of Israel. So we see how the scapegoat, well, was important to this religious system. It was a symbol of them being freed from their sins. Well, in a similar manner, Paul informs us that Jesus was sent to be our scapegoat. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Imagine being the scapegoat. You didn't do anything wrong. You're just, out there in the field and eating grass, and you're just chilling with all your other goat buddies, and all of a sudden they grab you, and you're the scapegoat. They curse you with all the sins and send you away. That's what Jesus did for us. The Father took his only begotten Son and sent him down to carry our sins away from us. The scapegoat. I believe that the curtain made of goat's hair, goat's skin, this covering for the tabernacle, I believe it symbolized God's plan to provide the Messiah as a scapegoat for us. So the linen curtain symbolizes the burial and resurrection of our Messiah. The goat's hair symbolizes how he would remove our sins away from us. But now let's consider the third curtain found in verse 14 of Exodus 26. In Exodus 26:14, it says, "You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent." And so we see that this third curtain covering the tabernacle was made of ram skins. And with this in mind, turn back to Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, we find Abraham being instructed to take his only son, Isaac, to Mount Moriah, where he would be offered as a sacrifice unto God. We all are familiar with the story. It took some great faith to take the promised son, Isaac, with the plan of offering him as a sacrifice to God. In verse 7 of Genesis 22, Isaac starts to wise up and he starts asking the tough questions. "My father," he said, "here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him upon the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of a son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And so we see this ram was provided by God immediately to spare the life of Isaac. And yet this ram also symbolized the coming Messiah. This ram symbolized the coming Messiah who would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Here's a ram being sacrificed for Isaac on the spot, but Jesus would be the ram that was provided eventually. The symbol here of the ram on the curtain, I believe, is a symbol of the coming Messiah, still yet to come at this point in time in history. And we see that this curtain made of ram skins, well, it was dyed red. I believe that it was dyed red as a symbol of Christ's blood that was shed for our sins. So this brings us to the fourth curtain then. The first curtain, linen, symbolizing the burial and resurrection. The second curtain of the goat's hair, symbolizing what Jesus would do for us. The third curtain symbolizing what Jesus would do for us. And now the fourth curtain symbolizing what Jesus would do for us. Check it out, Exodus 26:14. "And a covering of badger skins above that." This fourth symbol of what Jesus would do for us is found in, well, it's translated here, badger skins. Now, you're probably thinking exactly what I'm thinking. Badgers? We don't need no stinking badgers. Now, if that's what you're thinking, you're right. Because the Hebrew word here translated badger, well, it's an obscure word that's difficult to translate. For example, the NLT translates it goat skins. The NIV translates it sea cows. The NASB translates it porpoise skins. And the ASV translates the word seal skins. One explanation offered for the difficulty in this translation is found in the argument that the named animal is likely an extinct animal, and we don't know what exactly it was. Others argue that, well, sealskin is the closest or best translation, and for a few reasons. We understand that seals are herbivore mammals that live in the Red Sea area, and so there was an animal that was readily available. We also see in today's nomadic Bedouins that live in the same region, they make shoes out of seal skins that come out of the Red Sea. They also cover their tents with seal skins. And so it's very likely that the proper translation is seal skins. So it's probable that God is calling Moses to use the hides of seals to make this fourth exterior curtain. It certainly would be a resistant skin. It would resist the harsh elements. It would keep everything waterproof underneath the seal skin. And so the seal skins, they would provide this seal of protection, if you would. It would protect everything inside the tabernacle from getting wet. With this in mind, consider the words of Solomon. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." David also declared in Psalm 61:3, "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." This is how Paul declared it in Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." There's this idea of protection that comes from being in the Lord. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ and dwell in His will, there's this protection for us. Protection from the harsh elements. And as these seal skins would protect those elements inside, the ark and the showbread and the table and the candlestick, the lampstand that we talked about last week, there's these beautiful elements inside that need to be protected from the harsh elements on the outside. And these seal skins would provide that protection for everything within the tabernacle. So too, those who enter into Christ have this seal of protection, if you will. Sealed into Christ, protected from what? The harsh elements of the law. The judgment of a holy God. To the Philippians, Paul declared that in Christ, we're covered by His righteousness, which is of God by faith. And so it's through faith that we're sealed in Christ and protected from the coming judgment. I can't help but to consider how all four of these curtains symbolize the gospel message. Starting with that outer curtain, the seal skin, and then moving inward towards the linen, consider this. Those who are under the covering of Christ are protected from the wrath of God, sealed into Jesus. Because God provided Himself a sacrifice through the shedding of Jesus' blood, by which He became the scapegoat through His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, if you would, turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8 first, and then we'll go to 9. The tabernacle was designed to point the nation of Israel to the fulfillment that's found in the promised Messiah. Every time the Israelites would come to the tabernacle to offer their sacrifices, they were face to face with a shadow or a model or a symbol of the promised salvation that would be provided by the Messiah. Here in Hebrews 8, Paul directs our attention to this fact. Look at verse 5, where Paul spoke of the earthly priests who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." So we're talking about that tabernacle, but now go over to Hebrews 9. So Moses makes everything according to the model that's shown him, the pattern that's shown him, and it's a shadow and a copy of heavenly things. And this shadow or this copy was exactly what the Israelites stood before as they would make their sacrifices during this period of time. But then here in Hebrews 9, verse 11, Paul writes, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." The tabernacle made with hands was merely a shadow, a copy of what is truly made without hands, the true tabernacle that is Jesus Christ, the perfect tabernacle. You see, Jesus fulfilled the promises of God that were introduced to Moses through the shadow, through the copy of the heavenly things, through the design of the tabernacle. As we looked at those four curtains last week, we looked at those articles that would be found within the tabernacle. And as we continue for the next couple of weeks to look at all of the different design elements of the tabernacle, all of these things point to Jesus Christ, the perfect tabernacle. And through faith in Jesus Christ, God wants us to enter into that perfect tabernacle. God wants us to enter into relationship with Jesus Christ by faith in what He accomplished for us on the cross. He wants us to come boldly to the throne of grace, entering into the holiest place because of the bloodshed of Jesus. And as we come boldly to the throne of grace, we can obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so, do you need grace tonight? Do you need mercy from God? Then God's calling you to enter in. Enter in to that holy place where we have communion with Him. In the tabernacle. The perfect tabernacle. That's Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much.